Now, of course you will know that it is the Dolphinson year of the Bible, as are all years, and we are having a couple of sermons about the doctrine of Scripture, what it is that Christians believe about the Bible. With the children, we thought about what the Bible is and what it can do for us. That all Scripture is God-breathed, that it is the Word or words of God, God speaking to us, so that what the Bible says, God says. And last time we thought about that a little bit more, the inspiration and authority of the Bible, what Jesus taught about the Bible, the Bible's own view of the Bible, that it is true and authoritative and without error and so on. These things are absolutely foundational. You know, if God has spoken, and he's spoken truly and authoritatively, there's hardly anything more important, really. What God says will settle things for us. So I want to encourage you to really think about this. If you missed those sermons, you can get them on the website. There's a very tiny book at the back about Jesus' view of the Bible. They're free to a good home, so help yourself to that. Some more of those in the church rooms. Today I want to talk, possibly for about 100 years, mainly about the clarity of Scripture, and then just a tiny bit about the sufficiency and purpose of Scripture. And I hope you'll see why this matters. First of all then, the clarity of Scripture. I don't know how many times you've said, or had said to you, well, that's just your interpretation. Ever heard that? Ever said that? That's just your interpretation. You know, you say that the Bible teaches X, but I think that the Bible teaches Y. Or at least that the Bible is unclear and doubtful. So, where does the Bible really get us? Is it all just a matter of interpretation? Now, I hope you'll indulge me in a bit of fun. This is something I first came across when I was a theology undergraduate, and it amused me and struck a chord with me. What if the Bible said the cat sat on the mat? The cat sat on the mat. What would the theologians and the Bible scholars make of that? Well, the liberals would, of course, point out that this passage cannot possibly mean that a literal cat literally sat on a literal mat. Cat and mat had different meanings in those days, and the text needs to be read according to the customs and practices of the period in which it was written. Now, there would, of course, be an immediate backlash from the evangelicals. They would make it an essential condition of faith that a real physical living cat, being of a domestic pet of the species domesticus, and having a whiskered head, a furry body, four legs and a tail, did physically place its whole body on a floor covering designed for that purpose, and which is on the floor, but not of the floor. A series of books would be written to explain the meaning of on the floor, but not of the floor. Meanwhile, the Roman Catholic Church would develop the Feast of the Sedation of the Blessed Feline. This would teach that the cat was white and majestic and reclined on a gold mat of gold thread before it was bodily assumed to the great cat basket of heaven. And the event would be commemorated by the singing of the Magnificat. Lighting of three candles and the ringing of five bells. There would be a schism with the Orthodox Church, which believes that holy cat days must be celebrated by lighting six candles and ringing a bell four times. This would partly be resolved by the Cuckoo Land Declaration. Eventually, of course, the House of Bishops would issue a statement on the doctrine of feline sedentation. It would explain that traditionally understood, the text describes a domestic feline quadruped subadjacent to an unattached covering on a fundamental surface. For determining it in its salvific and eschatological significations, we must follow the heuristic and analytical principles adopted in dealing with the canine fenestration question, how much is that doggy in the window? And so it would go on for another 210 pages. The General Synod would commend this report as a helpful resource for the clergy to explain to the person in the pew the difficult doctrine of the cat sat on the mat. Well, that's a bit of mucking around, but perhaps you get the idea. How should we respond to what the Bible says? Well, I would suggest, above all, in faith, humility, and obedience. Faith-seeking understanding. Now, of course, it is certainly true that the Bible has to be interpreted and applied. Did you know that the Bible says there is no God? It's there in black and white, Psalm 14, verse 1. But of course, it would be crazy to conclude that the Bible teaches there is no God. That would be an abuse and a misuse of the Bible, because the whole quotation is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, that's a pretty stupid example, perhaps. But it does just make the point that context is key to meaning. A text without a context is a pretext. But it also shows that all interpretations, or purported interpretations, are not equally valid. Of course, it is easy to say that the Bible teaches that there is a God. Of course, when Jesus teaches the parable of the sower, you know, it's a made-up story. It doesn't mean that a literal man literally went out and sowed seeds one day. It's to miss the point to say, well, where did the farmer live? How many acres did he have? I hope that is all so obvious as to go without saying. Reading the Bible is not always totally simple and easy and straightforward. If you've tried to read much of it, you will know that much. And of course, we should pause before we equate my understanding of the Bible with the definitive word of God for us. We need to come to God's word with humility and open to the wisdom of others as we seek to understand it together. But Christians do, and I think must, believe in the clarity or perspicuity of Scripture. That is, that the Bible is transparent. It's kind of see-through. You really can see its meaning. And I hope that you'll see how vital it is to say that the Bible is clear, at least in essentials. If it's not, how can it possibly have any practical authority? If we could never get beyond your interpretation and my interpretation and his and hers and theirs, then the Bible is not a useful practical guide, is it? Because it's all just a matter of interpretation. We need to be able to say what the Bible teaches with confidence, at least in essentials. Of course, there are wrong interpretations and applications of the Bible. The Bible can be used and misused. We know from the accounts of Jesus' temptation that even Satan can quote the Bible and do so accurately. But Jesus answered the devil's misuse of the Bible with the right use of it. Not by saying, oh well, the Bible is so hopelessly unclear and difficult that we might as well give up on it as a bad job. The Bible everywhere presumes that it is clear and can be understood. In our Old Testament reading, it was presumed that God's commands can be understood so that they can be lived out. Indeed, the ordinary Israelite was expected to be able to teach their children the Word of God in the midst of daily life. Yes, the Bible is infinitely deep and profound, but it is also simple and clear enough for even a child to have some kind of working grasp of it. William Tyndale was one of the early translators of the Bible into English in the 16th century, and utterly amazingly, the official church persecuted him for doing it. I mean, can you believe it? In argument with one particular clergyman, Tyndale famously said to him, "If God spares my life before many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than you do." The Bible is for all the people of God. It's not just a book for the super intellectuals or the super spiritual or for scholars or clergy or anything like that. It is for us. Jesus too presumes the clarity of the Bible. He challenged people saying, "Have you not read?" And he quoted the Bible. He obviously expected them to read it and to get it. And when we remember that the Bible is the Word of God, it makes sense that God speaks clearly. He is, after all, the almighty creator of all things. He speaks clearly and effectively. He is a competent communicator. He does not stutter or lisp. I don't know if you ever had one of those maths teachers. You know, I think he probably understood calculus perfectly well himself, but there was no way he could get it across to me. Well, God is not like that. He knows us and addresses us according to our need. Now, I have no idea how much you heard of postmodernism or relativism or whatever, and whether these things keep you awake at night. But in the face of postmodernism and relativism, we must insist that God is the Lord of human language. The Bible was his idea, and it was a good one. God's word is powerful. It was, after all, by speaking that God created the universe. In Isaiah 55, we read that, like the rain and snow coming down from heaven and watering the earth, God's word which goes out from his mouth never returns to him empty, but always accomplishes what he desires and achieves the purpose for which he sent it. The Bible works. It is a light shining in the darkness. It is a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. By it we can see, not perfectly, but really, and it genuinely guides us. No doubt, of course, not every passage is always totally clear to everyone. Peter says that Paul wrote in his letters with the wisdom that God gave him, but that his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. We can be sure that if we misunderstand the scriptures, the problem is with us, not with the Bible. Now, you need to sort of fortify yourself for a super effort here. I want to read to you the Westminster Confession of Faith from 1646 on the clarity of scripture. It is a bit wordy, and I grant that it might not be your normal bedtime reading, but I do think it's brilliant. So, pin them back. All things in scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in the due use of ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. I think that is a brilliant, careful statement. Let me inflict it on you again. All things in scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in the due use of ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So of course, I won't understand the whole Bible magically the first time I read it perfectly. There'll always be hard passages and questions that will remain, but by the due use of ordinary means, I can understand what I need for salvation and godliness. Where one scripture is unclear to me, likely other scriptures will help. The Bible helps us to interpret the Bible, and we must understand it as a harmonious whole. It is, after all, God speaking. So we must never pit one scripture against another, because all the Bible is God's word, coherent and consistent. God does not contradict himself. And we need to read the Bible not on our own, but in the fellowship of the church, around the world and down the centuries. We make use of scholarship and Bible teachers which God has given to the church. And above all, we read the Bible prayerfully. God the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, and he speaks them to us today. As the Spirit works in the Bible writers, he also works in a different way in Bible readers still. The Spirit inspired the Bible writers, and he illuminates his word to us. Paul said to Timothy, "Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into it." Again, it's wonderfully balanced, isn't it? Reflect on it. So study it, work hard at it, you know, sweat over it, think about it. And as you do so, the Lord will miraculously give you insight into it. Well, Paul tells his readers in Ephesians 3, by reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. A wonderfully encouraging verse. You will be able to understand something at least. The clarity of Scripture. Secondly, and much more briefly, the sufficiency of Scripture. And the key verse here is 2 Timothy 3:16, which we thought about before. The Bible thoroughly equips us for every good work. Of course, we need tradition and reason. We still need our car maintenance manual and our yellow pages, even if we've got the Bible. But the Scriptures are God's complete and sufficient word for us. We don't need to look for new revelations. The Bible is not to be added to. The warnings at the end of the book of Revelation about not adding to or taking away from this book bear witness to the completeness of Scripture. Jesus taught the sufficiency of Scripture for the people of his day. Remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? They say, well, my brothers would believe if someone came back from the dead and told them. And Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen even if someone rises from the dead. Their Bibles ought to have been enough for them. And then lastly, let me just say a sentence or two about the purpose of the Bible. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 again. The Bible is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Remember in our Gospel reading, Jesus said, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Bible knowledge is not an end in itself. As I say, I expect the devil knows the Bible very well. Jesus is the focus of the whole Bible. The Old Testament looks forward to him, the New Testament looks back to him. And we meet Jesus in the pages of Scripture by faith in order that we might come to him and have eternal life. The written word of God brings us back to the incarnate word of God. Let's come to him afresh today. While so much more could be said, but I hope all this is an encouragement to us to engage afresh with the Bible on our own and together, to read it and to think about it. There are so many good resources available to help us. I'd be happy to recommend some. Perhaps consider joining a Bible study group or home group or coming to the Lent course. By God's grace and help, we will find the Bible to be true and useful and clear and sufficient and life-giving and transforming. Amen.